Privilege to have Pastor Shane Mack from Emmanuel EFC. He has a wife, Debbie, son, Dylan, and daughter, Caitlin. Today he will be preaching from Psalm 103, and the title of his sermon is Give Thanks for Your Blessings.
Thank you. I thought it's a good time to take a Sunday to thank God for our blessings. As a nation, we are about to celebrate our National Day again. And I think we in Singapore have much to be thankful for. As a nation, there is much to give thanks for. Though there are also concerns. I was at a National Day dinner last night, and the chief guest was saying how the Singapore economy is not doing too well, only grew by 1% the first half of the year. And the second half of the year doesn't seem to be much better than that. But in Psalm 103, the psalmist here, David, is not recounting the blessings of a nation. He's not. There are other psalms in the psalm that talk about God's blessings to the people of God, the nation of God, Israel. But here in this psalm, he's not doing that. But rather, he is recounting God's goodness and blessings to him as an individual, as a follower of God, as a believer in Yahweh. And so let's read this psalm. This is almost like a King David's 10,000 Reasons song. I believe the 10,000 Reasons song also is largely based on this psalm. So let's read it. I'll read it for you. Please follow with me in your Bible. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works, and in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let us pray. Lord, as we come together as your people, to acknowledge you as our God, to declare our dependence on you, to give you the worship and adoration that is due only to you. We pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you will continue to reveal yourself to us, that through your word, your Spirit might draw us closer to yourself, that our hearts might learn to trust, that our hearts might rejoice in who you are and who we are because of who you are. And so, Lord, speak, help us to hear you, help us to respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Here David begins with a call to give thanks. And if you look at this psalm, it begins and ends on the same note. In verses 1 and 2, he says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And then at the end again he says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul." And if you notice, David is not here talking to God. Usually, a lot of the Psalms are addressed to God as songs of worship to God. But here, whom is he talking to? He's talking to himself. He's talking to his soul, as he puts it. Three times he says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord, O my soul." And in fact, he continues this conversation with himself all through the first five verses. And he's talking to himself and telling himself the things he feels his soul, his inner being needs to hear. And what is he telling himself? Basically, he's cataloging the goodness of God to him. He is counting God's blessings and listing them out. Why? So that he doesn't become thankless. So that he doesn't become ungrateful for what God has done for him. He is remembering God's goodness. He is remembering and recounting God's blessings so that he doesn't take God's goodness for granted. And isn't that something we all need to guard against? It's so easy, isn't it, to take God's blessings in our lives for granted. And when we take God's blessings in our lives for granted, it's easy. The next step is to develop a complaining, grumbling attitude towards God. And that's dishonoring, displeasing to God. In fact, when the Israelites were in the desert under Moses, and they began to complain and grumble against God, they faced severe judgment. Because it was dishonoring to God when they complained and grumbled against him. And the best antidote to this is to learn to count our blessings. To take a moment to pause and think of all the things God has done for us. The old hymn, how does it go? "Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done." And this is exactly what David is doing. This is exactly what David is doing here. He's counting his blessings. He is naming the 10,000 reasons he can give God thanks for. And what are the blessings that David counts? Look at verses 3 to 8. All these blessings can be summed up in a single word called grace. Now, David could have listed all kinds of blessings. He was king of Israel. He could have listed blessings of daily food and provision. He could have listed blessings of political peace and prosperity in the land. He could have listed blessings of physical health and protection and safety that God had given him. But you see, that's not where he's putting his focus on. His focus is on the fact that God is a God of grace. And let's see how he unpacks this word grace. When we think of grace, what do we think of? Let's see how David unpacks it. And first of all, he says, God is a God generous in mercy. Verses 2 and 4, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity. And then again, verse 10, he repeats, he does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. The first thing that David comes to David's mind is how generous God is in showing us his mercy. There was an incident in the life of Napoleon, the French emperor. When a young deserter in Napoleon's army was brought before the emperor, and because he had deserted the army, the emperor ordered the young man shot. Now at that point, the young man's mother came forward and begged for her son's life from Napoleon. And she said, have mercy on him, she pleaded with Napoleon. And Napoleon is supposed to have retorted, saying he doesn't deserve any mercy. And the woman replied, the mother replied, if he deserved it, it would not be mercy. If he deserved it, it would not be mercy. Today the philosophy is, if you deserve it, you should get it. Isn't it? If you don't deserve it, you shouldn't get it. But thank God that that is not God's philosophy by which he operates. Here David reminds us that God does not treat us as our sins deserve. Now that alone is so much to be thankful for. Because if God did treat us as our sins deserve, none of us would have any hope whatsoever. If God did treat us as our sins deserve, he would have to destroy all of us because of our sin. Romans says we are all under God's wrath because of sin. But you see, God does not treat us as our sins deserve. And that is the beginning point when David realizes that, and that's the first blessing he names. God does not treat us as our sins deserve. Why? David, as he continues to think about it, he realizes that's because of God's amazing love. And so he says in verses 4 and 5, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like eagles. And again in verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. And so when David thinks about God's mercy, naturally he's led to think of the magnitude of God's love. But sometimes when you ask a little child, how much does daddy love you? How much does mommy love you? What do they do? Right? Arms are widened. This much, this much, this much. If they're angry with you, this much. David realized his arms are not wide enough to show how much God loves him. And he realizes even the universe cannot measure the vast dimensions involved in God's love for us. So he just simply says, as high as the heavens are above the earth. No one knows how high the heavens are above the earth, but as far as that. That's how much God loves us. Now, as human beings, it is very difficult for us to understand this kind of love. Because in our experience of love, love is always tainted. Always, whether it's between husband and wife, whether it's between parents and children. And why I say that is this. You see, usually we have to earn love. And even with our parents, though we know they love us, often our experience is that when we are obedient, we seem to be loved more. When we do well and please them, we seem to be loved more. Isn't it? And so we tend to apply this experience of human love to understanding of how God loves us as well. And so we think if we please God more and are more obedient to Him, then He will love us more. And so we often think that even in our relationship with God, we need to earn His love. We need to earn His approval. And so our relationship with Him is often based, even after we are saved. We know we are saved by grace, but after that we feel we have to perform. If not, He will not be pleased with us, and we will not enjoy His fullest love and grace. And that's why perhaps Jesus told His disciples in Matthew 11:28-30, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What is this rest? "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What is this rest? I like to suggest that this rest is a rest that comes from no longer needing to strive to earn God's love and approval. In Jesus Christ, you already have it to the fullest. Nothing you and I can do or not do can make God love me, love you more than He already does. Do you believe that? There is nothing you can do or not do that will make God love you more than He already does in Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Can you rest and be secure in His love so that our obedience to Him, our pleasing Him, is not to earn His love, but it is a joyful, grateful response because He already loves you completely, me completely. And there's a difference. You see, if we are obeying Him and pleasing Him in order to earn His love, earn His approval, there is a striving involved. But if you're obeying Him and pleasing Him because you know you're already completely 100% loved, it's a joyful, glad obedience and service. It's never a chore again. The other problem with love is that in our experience, in our human experience of love, love is always connected to our feelings, isn't it? We experience love when we feel loved. And when we don't feel loved, we conclude we are not loved. And so we transfer the same thing to God as well. So when we go through difficult times and trials, we don't feel God's love. Isn't it? When our prayers are not answered in the way we hope them to be, we don't feel God's love. And then that's the time we begin to question, does he really love me? Does he really care? Because we are connecting God's love to our feelings and how we feel. And so it's difficult for us to understand unconditional, limitless, perfect love. And you and I will never understand how God can love a wretched sinner like you, like me. And we don't need to understand it. We only need to receive it by faith. The Word of God says so. We gratefully receive it. Based not on our feelings, but based on the truth of God's Word. And so David goes on. He thinks of God's love, and then he goes on to think of the reluctance of God's anger. Verses 8 and 9. He says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love." We sang this under 10,000 Reasons, in the song 10,000 Reasons. He says, verse 9, "He will not always chide or accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever." Now, David was a person who knew God's anger. David had experienced God's wrath against sin in his own life. When he sinned with Bathsheba, he committed adultery. When he murdered Bathsheba's husband, he committed murder. And because of that, he experienced God's wrath against sin. But David also knew that God's anger is called into existence by something external to God's own person, namely sin. See, God's anger is called into existence by something external, our sin. Anger is never an attribute of God. Love is, but anger is not an eternal attribute of God in the same way that love is. And that's the difference. And so when David realized that God is, his anger is for a moment against sin, it's never part of his character, his personality. David then goes on to think of the comprehensiveness of God's forgiveness, even in sin. Even when God's wrath is kindled against sin, even when God's anger is kindled against sin, there is a comprehensiveness of God's forgiveness. He says in verse 3, "Forgives all your iniquity." All. And then in verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Now, I don't know whether you are like me, but when I used to see this verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." What do you think of? Distance, right? As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions. That's the distance. How far God has removed us from our sins. But then I read somewhere that perhaps the idea of distance is not what David has in mind here. And let me explain. Perhaps what David is trying to point out to us in this verse is that however vast the distance you think lies between east and west, do you realize that you cannot look at the east and the west at the same time? If you're looking at the east, your back is to the west. If you're looking at the west, your back is to the east. You can't witness the sunset and the sunrise at the same time. You have to turn your back on one in order to see the other. And so perhaps David is here saying that when God forgives you, he puts your sins and you on two different horizons. so that when he looks at you, he has turned his back on your sin. Perhaps David has found a way of detaching our sin from us so that God condemns the one without condemning the other. And in this way, God can condemn the sin and turn his back on the sin, but turn his face towards you in forgiveness. Think about it. And then David thinks, why would God do that? Because of his tender compassion. Verse 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. As a father has compassion on his children. Sometimes our experiences with our earthly fathers are not the best of experience. And Jesus probably realized that many of his listeners to whom he spoke with did not have compassionate fathers. And so perhaps couldn't understand God as a compassionate father. And so Jesus gave the illustration of the father and the prodigal son, Luke 15. Can you picture in your mind, try to imagine, the prodigal son returning home? His head would have been bowed low. He wouldn't have dared to even look up. Humiliation would have been just, his whole body language would have been one of humiliation. Perhaps his knees trembled with guilt and fear, wondering how on earth his father would receive him when he had wounded and hurt his father so much. Because here was a son who had told his father, I wish you were dead. I like your money better than you. I like your money more than you. Don't make me wait for your for a funeral to have your money. I want it now. And yet here he was, driven by failure, driven by hunger, returning home to the father he had so cruelly, ungratefully spurned. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, when his father saw him, while he was still a great way off, he was filled with anger. Filled with what? Compassion. He was filled with compassion for him. You know, so many times the God of the Bible is shown to have feelings. Jesus showed it when he was on earth. Jesus wept. And one of these feelings is that he is filled with compassion. He has compassion on those who fear him, on those who turn to him in repentance and trust. Martin Luther once said, if I could believe that God was not angry with me, I would stand on my head for joy. This is Martin Luther. If I could believe that God was not angry with me, I would stand on my head for joy. How many of us can identify with Martin Luther? How many of us wonder, Lord, I know my life, and we think of God as angry, and we just long to know he's not angry, because that would be joy enough. And I can assure you, based on God's word, that God is not a God of anger. Because he has compassion on those who fear him, on those who turn to him in repentance and love. Why is that? David tells us next. Because he understands us. the intimacy of God's understanding of us. He says, verse 14, "For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust." The Lord has compassion on us because he knows us. He knows everything there is to know about us. He knows everything there is to know about you. There's nothing you can hide from him. There's nothing you need to hide from him. He understands the unpredictability of your feelings. He understands the lust of your flesh. He understands the temptations you struggle with. There is absolutely nothing about a human being that God does not know. And that's why we are told that Jesus came in human form. He was tested in every way. He knows. He knew the human nature well. And that is why in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said so perceptibly to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. What did he say? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus knows our frame. Jesus knew Judas would betray him. And yet at the Last Supper, he continued to offer grace to Judas, hoping that he'll turn. He knew Peter would deny him. And yet in grace and love, he restored Peter after he had denied him. He knows. He knows in the enthusiasm of the moment when you make a promise to him and fail to keep it. He knows. And he understands. And yet he is faithful. And that's what David found. The dependability of God's faithfulness. He says in verses 15 and 18, "As for a man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone. Its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts." When you are young, living till you are 70 years old seems a long way off, right? I'm looking at the younger ones. But I have long passed the halfway mark. And now I know, once you pass the halfway mark, somehow the remaining years of your life look rather short, rather brief. And the fact is, no matter what our age is, the fact is you and I will someday die. That's a given. And David is right. You know, as for a man, his days are like grass. They are one day withered and gone the other day. Our loved ones, our children may treasure our memory, but they eventually will die too. I used to think the only way to be remembered beyond your lifetime is to write a book and have it published. And then someone might read it long after you're gone. But even a book will one day go out of print. Mankind flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. But the story doesn't end there. Because there's an all-important but that begins verse 17. That signals a contrast. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. And his righteousness with their children's children. There's another man in the Bible, in the New Testament, who said the same thing. And that was the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, 35 to 39. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What is the worst thing that can happen to you, to me? In this life, the worst thing that can happen is death. Right? And the Bible assures us that even death cannot separate us from God's love. I don't know whether you read recently of a testimony. It appeared in Salt and Light. The founder of Hiding Place, Pastor Philip Chan, he's battling fourth stage liver cancer. The cancer has spread to his bones, to his lungs. In fact, this is, he earlier had battled, I think it was colorectal cancer, and then he was declared cancer free, and now again it has come back. And it's fourth stage liver cancer. And so he was interviewed. I think it was by Salt and Light. And in that interview he says this: there is no fear of death. My life is in God's hands. There is no fear of death. My life is in God's hands. Because even death cannot separate him from God. Now, as you think about all these blessings, is your heart beginning to fill with gratitude and praise? Is your heart beginning to be filled with a sense of thankfulness? So that if you sing 10,000 reasons again, you can sing it with meaning, with conviction. Yes. You see, that is how David was feeling after recounting all these blessings. And what I want you to note is this: every one of these blessings are true, even if you have not enjoyed good health this year or in the recent past. Every one of these blessings are true, even if you have not experienced material prosperity or career success this year or in the recent past. Every one of these blessings are true, even if you are in the midst of some trial or difficulty right now, isn't it? You see, because these blessings do not depend on the external circumstances and situations that you may be in right now. They supersede every situation, every circumstance you can be in, whether it's good or bad. These blessings are true every day of your life, irrespective of the situation you may be in. And so what response does David feel he owes to such a God of blessing? Again, he breaks out in praise, verse 20 to 22. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. You know, it is easy to come to church out of habit. I have done it, I do it. It is easy to sing songs without really thinking of the meaning of the words and meaning those words that we sing. I have done it, I do it. It is easy to hear sermons without ever really listening and hearing God speak. It is easy for our hearts to grow cold and for us to become lukewarm. As our brother who was administering Holy Communion reminded us. And it is so easy to lose that sense of gratitude and thankfulness to God in our lives. And just to focus on the negative, on the things that are not going well, forgetting the eternal promises that never change. And so there are times we need to do what David did. We need to talk to ourselves. We need to speak to our souls. We need to remind ourselves how blessed we are. And we need to learn to count our blessings. Especially when you find yourself slipping into that complaining, grumbling mode, stop. Start counting your blessings. Think of all that God has done. All these blessings that David has recounted are the privilege of those who have a relationship with God, who know God, who can say, "The Lord Yahweh is my God." Now you might say, "I'm not sure if I have a relationship with God like that." But you can have a relationship with God when you turn to God. Come to Him in repentance, just like the prodigal son came back to his father saying, "I'm sorry. I've rebelled, I've gone my own way, but I want to come back. I want to come back and I want to put my trust in Jesus Christ. I want to believe that and trust that Jesus Christ died for my sins, paid the price for my sins. And I want to pledge my life, surrender my life to Jesus Christ to be my Lord and my Savior." And the moment you do that, God's forgiving grace becomes yours. And every blessing that David has counted in his psalm is yours as well. And if you've already done that, today you can sing with joy. Go back home, read this psalm again. Just remind yourself how blessed you are. And let the Holy Spirit fill your heart with joy and thanksgiving. No matter what happens, no matter what trial, what difficulty you're facing, you can face it with that inner joy and strength the Lord gives you. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we pray that, even this week as we go about our routine, our work, our school, whatever, Lord, you will constantly help us to bring to mind every blessing we have in Jesus Christ. And Lord, especially when Satan keeps putting negative thoughts into our minds, destructive thoughts into our minds, doubts into our minds, help us to recall your word. Help us to recall your promises. Help us to remember your blessings. And we pray that you will guard our heart, guard our minds with your peace. That you will give us your joy. And that your joy might be our strength, even in this coming week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.